All right, if you got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to the book of Matthew. Of course, if you got your smartphone, you can scroll there with us, and the verses will be on the screen. But as we get started here, I want you to think about the best party you've ever been to. Now, I want to quantify that, right? I'm not talking about some drunken college, wheels flying off, kind of hazily remember the next morning, but feel bad physically for what was consumed. But I want you to think about the best party you've ever been to. Maybe one of those where it was a family get-together and just the people you loved and cared about were there and you were together and everything was right and everything was good. It's interesting that in this parable we're going to look at, which is a story that Jesus tells, we're going to be looking at a party. That's what he's talking about. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 22, we're going to be starting in verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent his other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry and sent his troops to destroy those murderers and burn their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But then the king came in to look at the guests. He saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friends, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. The king then said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" As you look at weddings and what they cost in America, the average cost of a wedding is $30,000. And I think that's a little exorbitant. I'm going to a wedding this weekend. I'm really expecting that kind of level to be happening. But we'll see what comes up there. But I kind of Googled most expensive weddings in history just to prepare for this. And so the most recent one I got was Kim and Kanye. All right, or Kimye or Kanye, or I don't know what the celebrity name is. But they spent $12 million on their wedding. It's Kim's third. Overall, she spent $30 million on all three of her weddings. So as we look at these, you know, cost of weddings, we realize that cost and time together does not equal the exact same thing. The second most expensive wedding in history, which may tie in well to the story, was Prince Charles and Lady Di. How many of you watched that on TV? I mean, you remember the event, all right? You and 750 million people around the world tuned in to that event. They said that 6 million people lined the streets of London to see the wedding procession go by. They spent $115 million on this wedding. That did include the $60,000 engagement ring, 27 wedding cakes, and $6 million for security. So it was a pretty big event, but it was not the most expensive in history. The most expensive in history goes to Sheikh Rashid Al Maktoum and Sheikha Hain Maktoum. They spent $137 million on their wedding. Let's let that number sink in a little bit. When the wedding came about, they declared in Dubai a five-day holiday. Everyone had to take the day off, or 5 days off, except probably the people that were working on the wedding. I imagine they had to continue to work. He rode a horse from village to village, feeding everyone in each town as he went. All right, this was kind of a big deal. They had 20,000 guests at the wedding, and there wasn't a place in Dubai big enough to hold them, so they built a wedding hall for the wedding that was about the size of a soccer stadium to host everything that was going on. It was a big deal. So when Jesus is telling a story about a king having a wedding, we kind of can get this picture, right, of what he's talking about. He's talking about someone like Charles and Di, that kind of event, or maybe an event like the Sheikh as he was having, because it's more of a kind of Middle Eastern culture. That's the picture that Jesus is painting for these people as he's telling the story. And what we want to get from it, we're going to spend the next couple weeks really studying this passage and digging into it. But what I want us to get today is this fact that God has invited you to an event. All right, look at what Jesus is talking about. He spoke to them in parables saying this: a kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his sons. He sent a servant to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Now here's what's going on. Jesus is telling a story to illustrate a principle. All right, the things of God are a little high and loftier than we can conceive and we can understand. So Jesus often taught in stories that we could go, okay, I can picture that. I can understand that. We tell our kids as we teach them that a parable is this. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so this is what Jesus is doing as he's explaining to these people. And so everybody in this story represents somebody else. So when he talks about the king, he's talking about God. When he talks about the son, he's talking about himself. When he talks about the people that were invited, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And so when Jesus is asked, explain to us what the kingdom of heaven looks like, he goes, here's the best I can come up with. The kingdom of heaven is a celebration. It is a party. It is exciting. And people go, really? Because when I think of church, I don't think of it exciting. I don't think of it as a party. I don't think of it as the best thing about my week. But the truth is, the Bible teaches us that the church is as close as we're going to get to heaven on this side of earth. And so we ought to make church exciting, right? How many of you are tweeting from church right now? Dude, this is awesome. I'm in the house of God. Nobody? You feel free, all right? How about selfies? You guys post any of those? All right, hold on here. All right, y'all smile, okay? We're totally going to post this. Mostly just this side of the church. Sorry, guys. Y'all, all right? But we think of church, and sometimes we go very solemn and very quiet or very respected, and there's nothing wrong with approaching God that way. But when Jesus is asked, what's the kingdom of God like? He says, think about the best party. All right? It's funny, later on in the Bible, we see God talk about, you know, the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like, and that there's wine at this party, but there's no drunkenness, right? There's great food, but there's no gluttony. There's all those things that on the other side we don't have to worry about and deal with, but on this side are our temptations and problems. And so God says, Jesus says, it's like this incredible party. And that's one of the things I love about church. I love showing up on Sunday morning and seeing my family, right? People that maybe I've seen during the week because stuff's come up and we got to hang out, or maybe not, but I want to hear what's going on. One of the reasons why we wear name tags here is because I want to know you by name. I don't want to do the Baptist thing that I grew up with where everybody was just brother. That way you never had to learn anybody's name. Hey, brother, good to see you this week. And you never had to learn the name. It was great, you know, and everybody smiled and everybody. But it's this great celebration. And so Jesus says, God's sending out this invitation to an event and nobody shows up. And the question is why? And I think it's because we've missed what the kingdom of God is. Sometimes we think the kingdom of God's very serious. Sometimes we get our picture of what the kingdom of God looks like from Tom and Jerry cartoons. Anybody ever learn their theology from that? And, you know, the cat dies and a little soul goes out of it, right? And it gets wings and a harp and it floats up to a cloud and it sits on the cloud and plays a harp. That sitting on a cloud and playing a harp for all eternity sounds a little more like hell than heaven to me. I'll be honest, all right? Like, that sounds brutal. Maybe I'd learn to rock the harp. I don't know, but I don't have much of an ear for music, so, like, it probably wouldn't happen. It'd be an eternity of bad harp strumming that would happen. Sometimes we get our picture of what eternity looks like from medieval art or medieval poetry, and we see these pictures of, you know, these angels and their little cherubs with diapers and, you know, wings and... I spent the first 2 years of my life trying to get out of a diaper, and I hope to spend the rest of my life not getting back into one. Spending all eternity in a diaper, not fun, right? That doesn't sound like the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound at all like what Jesus presents. So when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he says it's like this. It is like the best party you can imagine. It is like as if you got a personal invitation to Charles and Diane's wedding. Would you have gone? Man, you would have found a way, right? Half these wedding costs they look at is they pay to transport people to their awesome weddings. Nobody's ever paid me. I keep waiting for somebody to have that Hawaii destination wedding where I will gladly show up and do the wedding. You just have to pay for my plane ticket. Like, anybody want to take me up on that anytime? I keep waiting for that, right? That would be great. My wife would probably want to come then, that'd add costs. So I don't know. I haven't thought out all the details, but I keep waiting for that opportunity. So we have this picture of heaven that may not be accurate. And we have this picture of church that isn't what God would necessarily want the church to be. So our job as the people of God who are invited to this party is to fix God's bad PR. All right, in a little ways, it's this great opportunity we have. And I talk to people sometimes and they go, well, you know, I believe in God. I'm just not really down with organized religion. And I'm like, that's great. We're a church plant. There's nothing organized. Like, we don't know what's going on from Sunday to Sunday. The lights may be on. The toilets may be clogged. There is nothing organized. You should come. You'd be perfect for our church. Hate organized religion. Great. We have wheels flying off all the time. Nothing organized. Like, well, you know, I really like Jesus. I like his teachings. I like I like his attitude, but, you know, I just don't like church people. Now, I want you to think about this. Imagine if your buddy was like, hey, we're going to have a barbecue this weekend. Come on over. And you're like, okay, yeah, that sounds great. Is your wife going to be there? I'm like, well, yeah, it's at my house. We're going to have a barbecue. Yeah, I just really don't like your wife. I mean, you're a good guy, but she's kind of a harpy, and I can't believe you married her. I don't think I'm going to show up. How long would you be friends with that person? You may think it, but you don't say it out loud, right? I mean, you don't be like, dude, what were you thinking? That was a mistake. No, you go, oh, yeah, barbecue. Hey, you suck it up a little bit, all right? And you go and you hang out because you love your buddy. If we love Jesus, we will love his bride. The church is described throughout the Bible as the bride of Christ. And what's great is the church is never described as perfect. Jesus is always described as perfect. People in the Bible are always described as flawed, sinful, messed up things that Jesus loves despite our sin. And so Jesus is the hero of the story. The bridegroom's the hero. The bride is like, truthfully, honestly, But because we love the bridegroom, because we love the husband, and because he loves the bride, we take her, warts and all, metaphorically, and we do that. So this idea that church is boring, it's our job to fix that. It's our job to make sure people understand the kingdom of God is not these rules, and it's not this sit and be quiet. It's like a party, and unlike any party you've ever been to. And here's the strange thing for me, that the invitation that Jesus is talking about is really to insiders first. All right, we've set up a church as a church plant where we think about outsiders, right? We want to be more concerned with our visitors and our guests and how they feel and make them feel comfortable, and we want to introduce them to Jesus because we got issues, but he's awesome. And so that's our goal on Sunday morning. We can think of outsiders first. But as Jesus comes and as Jesus presents this idea, he says it's to insiders first. Going on in the scripture, verses 4 through 6. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, and if you've got your Bible, you should circle again. You got it on your phone, highlight that word again. This is just the grace and the patience and the long suffering of God. This is God pursuing you. I love this word in the Bible because it's this picture of God's going like, I invited you and you didn't show up. You must not understand what you were invited to. So come here. I'm gonna send somebody else to tell you in a different way. And so God's created the prophets and he's created the scriptures and he's created his son and he's given us the Holy Spirit and all these things to help us understand what we're invited to be a part of. So he says, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited what's going on, that I have prepared dinner. My oxen and fatted calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his farm, the other to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. See, the truth is, as God's talking to insiders, those people that were invited to the wedding feast in this parable, they represent the nation of Israel that God had sent the prophets to, that God had given Moses and Abraham, the patriarchs and the prophets, that God had built up kings who would rule rightly and show them what a good king looked like. And as God's done this over and over again, their response of the people were to push them away, to walk away from them, even sometimes to kill them and to murder them in the name of God, without having the priorities of God. And it's easy for us, because as we talk about insiders today, if you are a Christian, if you come to church regularly, you are an insider. You're the person this invitation is to. And it's so easy to be a quote-unquote church person, but to not have the same priorities as the king. And so here in the story, there's those reasons they walked away, right? I got to take care of my farm. I mean, because God, after all, you gave it to me. And I went to Sunday school, and there was a flannel graph lesson about how to be a good steward. And I'm supposed to have good stewardship over everything you've given me, so I don't have time for your priorities because I'm taking care of this. And the king's going, wait, who gave it to you? Whose priorities do you need to have? Another says, well, I got to take care of my business because my pastor says that everybody ought to tithe. And the more I take care of my business, the more I can tithe. And, you know, I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good insider. I want to be a good church person. So if I take care of my business, then I can give more. And God once again is saying, wait. I'm not saying tithing's bad. I'm not saying taking care of your business is bad. I'm just saying stewardship is bad. I'm saying my priorities over all those things are what's most important. And then in the story, some of them just say, hey, we just don't agree with you. And so they seize them. They kill them. They murder them in the name of God, in the name of the king, murdering the messages of the king. And so Jesus telling the story is like, this is an invitation to insiders, but the insiders are missing it. And the truth is that when we come to that point where we say, Lord, I am going to submit and surrender to your lordship every area of my life, it gets scary. Because I went to college. It's a political science major. Do not major in liberal arts. I'm just saying. That's like that. Parents, if you're going to pay for your kids' college, make them major in something real. All right. I was a political science major. You know what you do with a political science degree? You go to grad school, because that's the only thing you can do. You can cost your parents more money by going to grad school. And my plan was to go to law school, because lawyers make decent money, and lawyers have respect. And I wanted to go to Washington, D.C. I wanted to work in politics. I wanted to influence policy. I had this plan. In my senior year, you know, I had this girl. We were engaged, and we started praying about where to go to law school. And God said, go to seminary. And the girl I was engaged to goes, yeah, that's probably not what God's saying. You need to pray harder. Like, I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to marry a lawyer. I'm like, all right, we'll pray. And so we pray, and God says, go to seminary. And I'm like, oh, nah, that can't be right. Like, I have no desire. And the third time, because usually it takes three times for God to tell me something because I'm dense. And so the third time I hear it, and I'm like, I think God's telling me to go to seminary. And so we pray about it, and I'm like, fine, I'll go to seminary because I want to be obedient, but then I'm going to go to law school after that. You know, I mean, I had this plan, right? It still wasn't ministry. And so submitting to God and surrendering, we get into seminary, and we start to work in ministry because you have to in seminary. They make you do stuff. And so you start serving in the church rather than just showing up at church. And you're like, this is kind of fun. This is kind of good. Kind of like people. That's weird. I didn't know I like people. And so you start working on this stuff. And so God's like, okay, seminary. So like, okay, God, we're going into the ministry. Got it. So you go to ministry. And so we're like, okay, Lord, we're going to do this. And we're going to do the Baptist career path, which means right out of seminary, you go to a really small church. And you stay there for, if you're average, 18 months. I stayed there for 2.5 years. I'm above average. All right. And then you go to the next bigger church, where if you're average, you stay there for 18 months. And I did stay there for 18 months on that one. All right. Then you go to the next bigger church, and now we're rolling. All right. I mean, I am on staff. I'm the next pastor of First Baptist Church, Kerrville, Texas. It's a county seat town. It's where rich white people go to retire. All right, we have a $2 million budget. We got 600 people that show up every Sunday. You know, I'm teaching Wednesday night. I'm teaching the contemporary service. Things are great. Things are rocking and rolling. I'm like, all right, we're finally arriving. And God says, I want you to plant a church. God, that really messes up the Baptist career path. Because I'm going this way, and you want me to go that way. And God's like, I want you to plant a church. I'm like, Lord, going from a church of 600 to 6 who all have my last name is not a good career choice. I mean, this is like, I have to feed them. They like to eat lots. And so God, what are you going to do? And so we submit and we surrender because we recognize he's the king. And when we do things his way and prioritize his agenda, God shows up and blesses. And so we start to do that. And we start to look at it and say, if we're going to be insiders, we have to respond to the invitation that God sends out. As a church, one of our goals, as I talk about this invitation to insiders, one of our goals, and really our mission statement is this, to help people who are far from God draw near to Him and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're about as a church. We want to go after people who are far from God. But the truth is, throughout Scripture, and especially throughout the parables of Jesus, those who are insiders in the kingdom of God can be just as far from God as people who have never met Jesus. And so as a church, it's easy to go, well, those people need to get their act together, and well, if they'd vote that way, and you know, if only we'd get the right people in power. And we start to look, and we start to judge, and we start to not examine our hearts and our motives and our reasons. And God says, man, don't worry about those people. Look inside. What are you doing with my son? How are you responding to my word? And so God starts to work and starts to move. And so we want to bring people into this church not to be like me. All right? Because if you spend a little time with my wife, she can tell you, like, I'm messed up, right? I got a 12-year-old in the front row. He can tell you, don't tell people, my dad's messed up. You know, I mean, he could tell you stories. I'm like, stop the story. Right? We all have issues. The issue is not to come in and be like the pastor. The issue is to come in and be like Jesus. Because the pastor's messed up. The people in the church are messed up. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is great. We chase after Jesus together, trying to be better. Paul writes this to the church of Ephesus, talking about insiders and outsiders. He says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision. If you have a question about that word, I can draw you a picture after church. By what is called circumcision, which is made by the flesh of the hands, remember that you are one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So to insiders, the message of Jesus continues to be this. Remember what God has done for you. Remember that it is not by your righteousness or your acts or your good works that anything has happened, but it is 100% because of the blood of Jesus spilled for you in Calvary. Remember why you're here. Remember who you serve. Remember who you prioritize. It's an invitation to us to celebrate what Christ has accomplished and to join Him in the work that He is still doing in this world. That is what God's talking about when He makes this invitation to insiders. And so to insiders, here's the invitation again, to examine your motives. As insiders, we have to examine our motives. Because then He said to His servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those that were invited were not worthy. You see, the truth is sometimes guys like me stand up here and we present it wrong. And we say, hey, you're worthy if you show up every Sunday. You are worthy in the kingdom of God if you prioritize church. And if you show up every Sunday, you're pretty good. If you show up Sunday and Wednesday night, God gives you a gold star. And if you're one of those super Christians, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, man, you're good. That's not what the Bible says, right? Well, if you tithe, if you give 10% off the top, net, not gross, you know, then you're a really good Christian and God loves you. If you don't cuss C-rated R movies, then you're a good Christian. If you don't date girls who drink, dip, and dance, then you're a very good Christian. In fact, just kiss dating goodbye 100%. Then you're a really good Christian, right? Any 90s Christian reference book? Okay, no. All right, Josh Harris kind of reference on that kiss dating goodbye. Anyway, this is the idea we get. But here's what Jesus presents. Your worth in the kingdom of God is measured by how you respond to His invitation. That's it. There's no hoop to jump through, no righteousness you must attain. But Jesus says, here's the invitation to my kingdom, to a party, to a celebration, to a great way of living. How are you going to respond? God says, I have sent my son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How are you going to respond to Jesus? Because your worthiness isn't based on earthly works by man, but is based on the work of Christ on Calvary. And that as he laid down his life and that he died for us and then took his life back up 3 days later, he defeated death and sin and the grave. And we receive life through him. So God's giving us this invitation. A couple of months ago, I got an invitation to a wedding in the mail. And, you know, it was a pretty fancy invitation. My wife wasn't home, so I open it up, I pull it out, and it's from Azel. So I'm like, okay, it's somebody we know. So I open it up, it's from Azel. And there is this picture of this just beautiful blonde girl and this guy in the back of his head. And he's kind of hugging her, and you see her, because she's a lot better looking than he is. And so you see her, and you see the back of his head. And it's for Jason and Bryce. And so I call my wife, and I go, who do we know named Bryce in Azel? She goes, well, nobody. I was like, oh, we got this wedding invitation, and it's Jason and Bryce, and, you know, pretty girl in the back of some dude's head, and it's kind of got his profile. I was like, maybe that's Jason Warrington. I haven't seen him in a couple years, you know? And so I'm like, she's like, yeah, that's probably who it is. She comes home, she's like, oh, yeah, that's Jason. You know, she figures it out. I'm kind of slow. But you know what we did when we got that invitation? We sat down and said, checked our calendar. Hey, we're free that day. We're RSVP. We checked the box, right? We stuck it back in the self-addressed stamped envelope, and we went out and put it in the mailbox. You know why? Because it was important. That same day, I got my credit card bill in the mail. I did not write a check right away to the credit card company because they give you the time when it's due, right? And I'm not giving them my money before it's due. I want to get, you know, that whole 0.5% interest that I'm going to get from the balance I have in there before I give it to them. So I put that in the to-do later file because it's not as important. But this wedding, people are counting heads. They're trying to get everything figured out. It's important. So we go out and we put it in there and we're praying for them. And we got this cute picture of this pretty girl on the back of this dude's head on our refrigerator. We pray for them as we go by and we talk about it and we're excited about it. And Jesus says, this is the picture of what my Father is inviting you to be a part of. An incredible celebration of that which is most important in the universe. Come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Come and join what God is doing in this world. So how do you respond when you're invited by the King of the universe? Well, it's right there in RSVP. R, you repent. Because the truth is, when you say, man, I'm not worthy to show up at this wedding. I'm not royalty. Man, I'm not even a good person. God, I look at my heart and I know that I'm wicked and that I've sinned and fallen short of your glory. And so you repent and say, God, I'm not content to stay there. And I thank you for sending Jesus that I don't have to stay there. And through this process, the big churchy word is sanctification, but through this process of time and being in your word and being in church and being around a community of believers, you start to change my heart and make me look like Jesus. God, I know I have sinned and I know I have some repetitive sins. Father, break those in me, and may I turn and not return to them. May I walk away to them and toward Jesus. S, you surrender. This is one thing to say, yeah, I know who Jesus is. I think he's a good teacher. Hey, I even think he's the Son of God. But to surrender and say, no, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that his laws are higher than any other law of man, and that his laws will last for eternity, where nations crumble and nations fall and nations rise. The laws of Christ will continue forever. So I want to surrender to his lordship today. To say, Jesus, you are the boss of my life. You call the shots. How I spend my money, how I do my job, how I walk with you, what I do. Jesus, you are in control. You are the King. You are God, and I am not. V, you value. You value the things that God values. As you spend time in his word, you start to see the things he loves and he cares about. And you start to say, Holy Spirit, change me so I love and care about those things. You start to value his priorities and his will. You start to value his ways, and you start to be able to pray that prayer honestly that Jesus prayed in the garden. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And then P, you partake. You and I are invited to something great. and to look at church and to look at the kingdom of God and say it's just a bunch of rules or it's just boring or it's just a checklist box misses the beauty of what God is doing in this world and in this universe. That we are invited to partake and enjoy Him forever. That as you walk with God, those things you once enjoyed, those things you once valued, they lose their luster and you start to care about different things and you start to enjoy your time. Because the truth is, the wedding feast is not the prize. Eternity in heaven is not the prize. Those are benefits given by God, given by the King. But the prize is Jesus. A King who would lay down His life for me and for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? As our band's coming forward today, I want to encourage you here in this place to look at that RSVP.